So my youngest daughter, she always suffered with croup when she was a lot younger. It was a fairly regular thing. And I'm sure those of you who have had young children will know, oh no, you know, the croup, the worrying thing. And it was never a pleasant thing. But there was one occasion, one night, when it was especially bad. And it got so bad, she could barely breathe. And there was nothing that we as parents could do to help her. Nothing was working. And she was getting so bad, she could hardly breathe at all. And so in the end, we rang the ambulance. And the ambulance just seemed to be taking so long to get to us. And I remember my daughter, she was just rigid with pain and discomfort. And 10 minutes passed. There was no ambulance. We lived in a part of London then that the ambulance was a lot closer than in the country, so you expected it to get to you in 10 minutes. So we rang up again and said, where are you? You need to be here now. And so eventually they got there, they took her off to hospital, and she was fine. But any parent will tell you, when your child is in danger, you would do anything, won't you, to help them, to save them. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, you will think, right, I will do anything to save this child. And if you can't, then how helpless you feel. But Jesus was about to walk into such a crisis as that. We're restarting our series that we've been going through in Luke. We had a pause in summer, and then the last one in the series before summer was taken by a guy called Jonathan Berry, and he took us through the verses just above this little passage. And there we discovered the ultimate answer to a question that kept coming up as we were going through this gospel, the question of, well, who is Jesus? Who is this man? And slowly and surely, Luke has been revealing to us who Jesus is. It came to a climax in verses 28 to 36, where three of the disciples, they were taken up the top of this great mountain, and they saw something really unexpected. Because Jesus had done some amazing things. Everyone knew it, but he looked like everyone else. And suddenly something happened. And so the disciples, they'd only just figured out that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought, okay, we've got this. We understand he is the Messiah. He's the one sent from God to be the Savior. But they didn't really understand who he was or what that meant. And so on that mountaintop, suddenly God revealed who Jesus was in a remarkable way. It was as though some of Jesus's godness kind of burst through, and they saw amazing stuff. They saw his glory. It was staggering. It was shocking. It was amazing. And then they heard the very voice of God say this, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This was an overwhelming experience. But now they knew not only was Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, but he was also the Son of God. But from that amazing mountaintop experience and all that went on there, they come down to earth with a bump. And Jesus and these three returning disciples come into an unfolding crisis. And we can move on to the next slide. So a large crowd come to meet Jesus. We know from the other, as we've been reading through the Gospels, when the Gospels describe a large crowd, that can mean a crowd of up to 4,000-5,000 people, maybe even more. So don't just think this was a group like this morning. This was thousands of people. A large crowd came to meet Jesus. And in that multitude, imagine this huge multitude of people coming to meet with Jesus, because they knew Jesus was something special, so they wanted to be around him. In that huge crowd, there was one man who was desperate. He had a crisis on his hands. His only son was in desperate need, and this father was totally powerless to help him. He couldn't do anything. No one could. And we see something of his desperations as he begs Jesus for help. He says, "Look at my son. I beg you, look at him." For some of us, we know a feeling of being powerless, don't we? Something's happening and we just can't do anything about it. And he describes the problem to Jesus. He says, the spirit, it seizes him, it throws him into convulsions, he foams at the mouth. And we think, okay, you know, in our modern understanding, it was probably some type of epilepsy. But before we just put this down to a primitive idea of attributing medical conditions to demons, Mark, another gospel, he gives us a snippet of information that Luke omits. So he said, the boy's dad says, it often throws this son into the fire or the water. So there is, I do think there is something more sinister here than just epilepsy. In fact, it seems that this demon is out to destroy this boy. And that's what the father says. He says, this spirit, it scarcely leaves him. It's destroying him and he can't do anything. And we don't see that kind of demonic activity today, do we? That's not the sort of normal thing we see in our modern world. But we certainly do see destructive behavior, don't we? So the pain of watching someone destroy themselves, possibly through drink or drugs or some kind of eating disorder. Or perhaps we see someone that we know, they are totally obsessed by something or someone, maybe the need to be rich or to be powerful or to be the best or to be successful. And it drives them. It's all they can think of doing. They just work, and they can't stop. And everything else suffers. They are in the grip of whatever it is that's mastered them. And we can maybe live just for thrills. I need the next high, the next thing, the next big whatever it is, just to give me meaning, give me something, satisfaction. You know, even good things can become destructive and can hold us in their grasp. And for those on the outside, we can watch loved ones struggle with these things and we can see it destroying them, but they can't see it. And it's painful to watch, isn't it, when we watch our loved ones destroy themselves. We might echo the man's words. It's destroying them. It's taking them over. So we might not be mastered by demons, but many of us or our loved ones can be in bondage to all kinds of things. I wonder if there's someone here that has been mastered or had their life taken over by something and you can't deal with it. It controls you and you can't stop it. I wonder if you're heading towards some kind of crisis point. We can move the slide on now. We are fortunate to live in this time, I think. The NHS is wonderful, isn't it? I'm sure if you've been ill and benefited from it, it's wonderful. It's underfunded and overstretched, but it's such a blessing. I'm so grateful that we've got the NHS. Whatever our need, there's usually somewhere or someone we can turn to. Doctors, dentists, counsellors, therapists, all sorts of places that we can go for help. But what about spiritual problems? We might think, well, of course, we try religion for that. Or maybe we try the church, you know? But religion, I want to say to you, is useless. And so often the church is just not what it should be. And we can look at them and go, well, they haven't got it sorted. And that's what this desperate dad in this story discovers. The religion of the day, it was completely powerless to help. And even the disciples who knew Jesus, they couldn't do anything either. And this actually, this is totally surprising because just at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has sent the 12 disciples out and given them authority to drive out demons and cure diseases and all this amazing stuff. And they did it. They could do it. And so just this, a little bit of time later, they can't do it anymore. So what's changed? I think the clue is in Jesus' reaction in verse 41. You unbelieving and perverse generation. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it, really? Jesus saying that kind of thing. You don't expect Jesus to say that kind of thing. But actually what we see is Jesus' frustration there. After all that people have seen, the amazing miracles, the amazing teaching, this amazing man, all they've seen, they still don't believe. And after all the disciples have seen and experienced this amazing stuff, it seems that they have forgotten that their faith, their trust, is to be in Jesus and not in their own abilities. They've forgotten who've given them authority and thought that they could do this. But actually, this was a gift of God to be exercised in reliance upon God. Jesus says elsewhere in one of the Gospels, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that's what's going on here. They had a kind of faith, the disciples. They had a kind of understanding, but it wasn't a faith that drove them to their knees and saying, Lord, help me, because I can't do this. They thought, well, actually, we've done this before. We can do this. And so they just came to the situation without calling upon God, and they couldn't do it. And that might be the same for many of us too. We face problems in life and we think, I got this, I can deal with this, you know, it's okay. It can be like that for us, for a church as well. We forget who it is that gives us life, who it is that is with us, who it is that gives us everything that we need. Do you know, the church hasn't got the power to change anyone's lives. It's the power of God that does amazing things. We forget that without Jesus we can do nothing, but with God, actually all things are possible. And when we realize that, sometimes God has to take us to a crisis point to make us realize that, but it brings us to our knees and we pray, God, help me. Without Jesus, we're just a religious club, but with Jesus, well, let's just see where that takes us and we can move on to the next point. But despite Jesus' frustration at how quickly the disciples seem to have just forgotten that he is the one they need, Jesus hears this desperate man's cry for help. And he says, he responds in compassion, he says, bring your son here. Can you imagine how that dad felt at that time? His son has been suffering with this thing for most of his life, and now Jesus, the one whom he's heard so many amazing things about, is saying, bring your son to me. And so he's bringing his son to Jesus. And no doubt the dad was full of hope. Maybe this is it. But as that boy was brought closer to Jesus, that demon realized, well, this is it. This is the end. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God before me. I'm finished. And so we read there that in one last desperate act of hatred, he throws the boy onto the ground, and then Jesus rebukes it. In Mark's gospel account of the same thing, we see Jesus forbids the demon to ever return. And so there we see Jesus removes the source of the problem, that demon. But it also, in verse 42, we see he healed the boy. No doubt the many years of illness had left its scars, especially since it had been thrown into the fire. So Jesus removes the source of the problem and he heals the boy. And in that lovely little phrase, we read, and gave him back to his father. And all the people were amazed. They were amazed at the greatness of God. And you know, as I look out upon some of you, I know God has done amazing things in your lives. Do you know, it might not be so dramatic as this, but I know God has worked in pretty dramatic ways in some of your lives. I've seen God working in our lives here. I've seen how God has turned some of our lives around. And I just want you to know, God is still at work. Even in this unbelieving generation, God is still at work. And we need to know that. Because you might not be facing a crisis right now. Your life might be good, might be plain sailing. Everything's okay, and you think, no, I'm okay, actually. I don't really need God and all this stuff, you know. But as we've seen in Las Vegas in this last week, actually, one minute everything can be fine. Next minute, your world has fallen apart. And as we begin to draw to a close, let me just warn you, there will be a day when a crisis comes. As I started the service, just sharing how a few of our people have passed away, we are all going to come to this crisis point. It's called death, isn't it? We don't want to talk. We don't want to think about that. Don't want to talk about this. It's a happy occasion this morning. Why is he talking about death? But it's coming. And there's only one person who can help us in all of that that's coming. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. You see, the Bible tells us that we are actually all in bondage to sin. And sin is basically living as if God were not God. It's saying, well, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't really want to pay attention to you. I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to ignore you. And the Bible tells us that consequences of sin is death. That's the bad news. It's not very nice. We don't like to think about that. But it's there. It's a reality. It's looming. The good news is God has sent his Son, Jesus, to save us. Jesus did that by taking our sin on that cross and dying in our place so that we can be freed from this bondage to sin, so that we can wash clean, completely forgiven, so that we can no longer, we don't have to fear God in that sense. And so our past life no longer counts against us. Jesus is in the business of setting people free, like he did with that boy, healing and freeing. And as Jesus gave that son back to that father back there, Jesus died to bring us back to our heavenly Father. Christianity is not about rules and religion. It's about God seeing that we are in crisis, even if we can't see it. God sees they are in a crisis, and he has compassion on us, he has mercy on us, and he sent his son Jesus to come and save us, so that all who believe in him, all those who trust in him, say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why it's so important that Sam and Rosie give Ariana every opportunity to come to know Jesus herself. We can't save her. Jesus can. That's why it's so important that you come to Jesus yourself, because Jesus is our only hope. He is the Savior in the coming crisis. And so as I finish, let me ask you one question. I wonder if you know and trust Jesus for yourself. You can do, because he's still at work, even today. We'll just think about that for a few seconds. Do you know and trust Jesus for yourself? And then we're going to respond in song together.